Good afternoon. Good afternoon once again. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Genesis 42. So by the way, when the men's day out on Saturday, we're actually going to do what men do. We shoot each other and we play dead and we eat. Kenny didn't tell you that. We're going to play paintball and eat. That's all we do. And all the men say, the life of Joseph, our first part, he's been collecting grain 7 whole years. Now the famine has hit. The years of abundance have come to an end. And now we have years of lack. Joseph is probably in his 40s, maybe 37 minimum, because he was 17 when he was sold off, 13 years in Egypt, 37 years of abundance. That is 37. Maybe he's about 38 right now. We're going to see kind of a reunion, a reconciliation with his brothers. And we're going to see this, that this is not just a story of bad start, good end. Not just a story of how to be great, how to dream yourself into greatness. A lot of motivational speakers will pick out that from this story. This is more than Joseph having his life in control. This is God painting for us Jesus. This is God challenging us to Christ-likeness. And I pray that all of us would take the challenge as God wants us. So Genesis 42. When Jacob saw there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And they said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." I think the very first mention of the word Egypt would ring a bell in these guys' heads. Egypt? That could be the place our brother is. That's probably where he was sold off to slavery. So their dad mentions Egypt and like, "Hey, we have to go to Egypt. Okay, let's we have to buy food anyway." They had kept the selling of their brother into slavery as a secret for over 20 years. But we also see that their guilt looms. They are still haunted by the fact that they did not tell the truth. Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." Jacob's not going to trust his 10 sons with another favorite of his sons, lest they come up with another story altogether, right? So he's a little careful, but we're going to see that it's going to change. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Even God's people, God's chosen, weren't immune to famine. God's people are not necessarily to be immune to troubles in this world. They also suffered the famine. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And it was he who sold all the people of the land grain. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where are you coming from?" And they said, "We are from the land of Canaan, here to buy grain." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They say to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they say, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies." So then Egypt, they bowed down to Joseph. They didn't even know this is the man that they had sold off as a teenager to slavery. And Joseph recognizes them. And when they bow down to him, form of respect, he remembered the dreams. Joseph had forgotten the dreams. He didn't know how God was going to work it out for his family to bow down to him. He just went on his business, in slavery, in prison, and now collecting grain, and now selling grain. And now he's thinking, this is what God showed me many years ago. But he has to put these men to test. Are they the honest men that they say to be, or they are still crafty? So he accuses them of being spies. Let's test what they're thinking. No, we're not spies. We are honest. Now, you know why Joseph is looking for the honesty? They are talking to him. They sold him off to slavery. And you can imagine they're telling him they're honest. Right? Now, if they were honest, they would have told him, all right, you know, it's a long story, but Dad had 12 sons. He stayed with one behind. He didn't want to give him up to us because we are responsible for one that we sold off to slavery. Maybe he's in Egypt somewhere, right? Because he's in Egypt, right? He's talking to them, so how are you guys? Like, we're honest men. Are you really honest? You'd have told me the whole story. So he has to test them. Have they grown to be honest, more honest than they were some two decades ago? You're spies. No. They reveal to him their family story. He has more tests for them. In this manner, verse 15, you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. It's testing whether or not they are truthful. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. You're in trouble. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. And Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and leave, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry grain for the famine, your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they say to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben said to them, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you not listen, therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money and there it was, in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Then they went to Jacob, their father in the land of Canaan, and told him all that happened. They told him the story. We met a man there. He requires us to bring our youngest brother. Simeon is in prison. He's wanting to prove whether or not we are telling the truth about our family. And Joseph, obviously, brother Jacob, is sad. He tells them, look, you guys have brought more trouble on me. One, my favorite son is missing. Now you've given Simeon away, he's in prison. And then you want Benjamin also? Really? No way. He told them, he's not going to allow Benjamin to go. My son, in verse 38, shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. You guys are going to kill me. That's unfair. Should not have done that. And then chapter 43, now the famine was severe in the land. Came to pass when they had eaten up grain which they had bought from Egypt, that their father said to them, you go back, buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with us. It's with you. If you send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy the food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. But the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me, asked to tell the man whether you had still another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves, the families, saying, is your father alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words, could we have possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? It wasn't our fault. He blames them for mentioning their family data to the man. And why did you even tell him that you have another brother? Said we didn't even know he would require that brother from us. Judah, in verse 8, said to his father, send the lad with me, and I'll arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand he will require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. But if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then you do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, pistachios, fruit nuts, and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of the sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also, arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Whatever happens, I am ready. So the men took the present, Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward in his house, take these men to my home, slaughter an animal, and make ready, for these men will die with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we brought in. That we are brought in so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we did come down first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks. But he said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then they brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. And they made the present ready for Joseph's coming and noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house and bowed before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he strained himself and said, serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that was an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with them. These men finally had to take the journey, overcome their fears and their concerns, probably their guilt, and go down to Egypt. Joseph knew who they were. They did not know who he was. Obviously, this was some 20 plus years later. He has his Egyptian bling bling. He has his Egyptian hairstyle. He's pretending he doesn't know their language. He's speaking through an interpreter. He tests their honesty and he finds out these men are different. They've changed. Don't you notice? Simeon is willing to stay in prison, trusting that somebody would bail him out. His brothers would come with Benjamin to get him. When it was time to go back with Judah, rather with Benjamin, Judah says, "You know what, Dad? You have to trust me. If I don't bring back Benjamin, then you hold me responsible." That was not their attitude some two decades ago, was it? Benjamin would have been in trouble again, right? They would have made up another lie. Some wild animal attacked and we could not save him, so he was eaten up too. The Egyptians would have been having two slaves by now from one family. But these are men who have changed. The money. How many of us would return that money? You go shopping and you figure out you have all the money that you use for shopping. It's still in your pocket. How many of you would return to the supermarket and say, "By the way, you guys forgot the money"? We'd be like, I'm not even going to say anything about this money. I'm just going to keep quiet. But they go and reveal their money to their father. And then they take it back with them. He sends it back with them and they get it back to Joseph. These initially were very crafty men, but now they are so honest. We see their willingness to sacrifice for their brother. We see their transparency. They only have not told the truth about what they did to Joseph. And Joseph recognizes Benjamin and obviously is overwhelmed by the emotion of the moment. He excuses himself and weeps. And then he comes back, arranges them in their order of age, and they're thinking, "Wow, this is interesting. We are sitting according to our ages." And then he serves Benjamin five times more, still testing their honesty. Are they still envious and jealous? Are they still crafty? Are they still the same old brothers that he had two decades ago? Joseph sees a lot more sacrifice. That's changed. He sees honesty. And he doesn't see any jealousy and envy anymore when Benjamin was served five times more than them. Like I said in the beginning, this is not just a story of how you can dream your way to greatness or even how to be great. It's not just a good story that has a bad start, an ugly start, and has a good ending. This is God painting for us who Jesus is going to be. This is God challenging us to be like Christ. And for these men, and for all the Old Testament believers, they would time and again get drafts and pictures, and the picture gets clearer, clearer, and clearer until Jesus is born in Bethlehem. We're going to revisit that story around Christmas time. And for us, that picture is complete. Jesus came, he was born, grew up, ministered to us, died on the cross for us, ascended into heaven, is coming again to pick us up. And just as these men are challenged to reflect the picture that is being painted through Joseph, we have the same challenge to shine the light whose fullness was in Jesus. This is a great story. Nobody would ever miss all the gold, all the preciousness of this story. But it's not just one that we can read through and enjoy. It is one that leaves us with a challenge to grow, to change. God finds us crafty and selfish and proud, whatever it is, but does not leave us the same. Once He gives us a bath, does He leave us the same? And does He expect us to stay the same? He expects us to grow. We come to Him dirty and stained. He gives us a bath and He says, you know what? Come and follow me. And come and be like me. Let's go to heaven. And that means day by day being transformed into His likeness until someday we will look exactly like Him. So Joseph is a foreshadow, a draft of who Jesus is. Let's look at so many ways in which he is like Jesus. One who is loved by his father, the most loved. He is sent to his brethren, sent to his brothers. He's hated by his brothers, isn't he? When he was sold off to slavery. He prophesied his coming glory through the dream that God gave him. He didn't understand it early, but now we see it's coming to pass. He was rejected by his brothers. He endured unjust punishment from his brothers. They punished him for doing nothing completely. He was sentenced to die, sentenced to a pit. They threw him in a pit, left him there for dead. He was delivered to the pit, sold for pieces of silver, handed over to the Gentiles because of envy, regarded as dead. Don't you just remember what they said? One is normal, he's dead, but raised out of the pit. Went to Egypt. Jesus was in Egypt for a while. He was a servant. Jesus is a servant. Falsely accused, yet made no defense. He never defended himself. Cast into prison and numbered with sinners and criminals. Again, enduring unjust punishment from Gentiles. Associated with two other criminals. One was pardoned and one was executed. He showed compassion, recognized as one having the Spirit of God. Betrayed by his friends, he was given a Gentile bride, us, given to Jesus as a Gentile bride. He's exalted. He's a governor in Egypt right now. He was 30 years old when he began his ministry in Egypt. He blessed the world. He provided for the world bread, the entire world. Became the only source of bread to the world. Jesus is the bread of life. And lastly, the world was instructed to go to him and do whatever he says. We are challenged to continuously grow the likeness of our Father, and the likeness of our God and Maker, the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. We all start off just like Joseph's brothers, but some 20 years later, change is expected. How many of you have followed the Lord for more than 20 years, maybe 30 years, and you know that you're not the same man that God saved some 20 years, 30 years, 40 years ago, maybe even 10 years? Even a year or a month, you're on a different journey and you're continuously looking like the one who saved you. Peter was one of the closest followers of the Lord. You know how Peter started? Quite impulsive. He's one of those men who, the typical man really, they act and then they think. They say things that they will not keep. Lord, I'll die with you. If those men come to arrest you, I'm going to defend you. I'll never deny you. What happens? He fails miserably. He goes back fishing. God picks him up and empowers him at Pentecost. Now we have a fearless warrior of the cross. And he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, Simon Peter, bond servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, you notice the change in Peter, in his own language, by the way. A servant, a sent one, an apostle, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've received precious faith through the righteousness of our God. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Take note of knowledge of God, Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to, take note again, life and godliness, through again the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. What is Peter saying in these verses? Saying, look at where you've come from. You've been saved through the righteousness of God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. He says, you have been given the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ through the experiences that you've had with him and through the records that you have in the Old Testament. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life, this life, the next life, and godliness. Now, the part that he mentions there called godliness is that now you've been given the ability to look at things the way God looks at them. You came in dirty and stained and blind and lost, but now you have life. You have this life, you have the next life, and then you have an opportunity to see things as God sees them. And that causes you to look at Peter's life a little. Look at how he started following the Lord. Not very good start. But look at what he's talking about here. This is growth. And he says, guys, you have been given knowledge of him through his knowledge, right? Through the knowledge of him. Great and precious promises that through these things you may partake of the divine nature. What is he talking about there? He's saying, look here, you have grown in knowledge, you've been given the ability to see things the way God sees them, you have been given great and precious promises. God gave those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through those promises, Jesus comes and he saves us. And we have more promises to receive ahead of us. The promises that he has made to us are not yet complete. We have more to inherit. And he says, this is why, number one, that you, through all these promises and knowledge and the chance and strength to live life and to look at things the way God looks at them, that we may be partakers of that divine nature, that we may look exactly like him, that we may be clothed with his holy, righteous, eternal nature. So God does not save us and make a plan for us and make promises for us just for fun. He says, I have a purpose in doing this. I want you to look like me. I want you to share in my likeness. And he says, the second reason is this, that you may grow, but also for this very reason, not just that we may partake of his nature, that is going to be a great eventuality, but that is going to take a process, right? When we get saved, we don't look like Jesus entirely, just like in a second, not just in days. This is going to take some time. And he says, look here, you have faith, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is good morals. To virtue, knowledge. Continue growing in the word. To knowledge, self-control, self-restraint. Fruit of the Spirit. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And we see this in Joseph. He obviously had very little faith as a teenager. In Egypt, we see his faith. He doesn't want to do anything that is offensive to God. We see his servanthood. So to his faith, we see virtue. How does he behave every day? He's honest, he's trustworthy, he's hardworking. To that you add knowledge. That's why we study the Bible all the time. We can't be labeled what? Boring? Oh, you guys are just in the Word all the time. You don't do exciting things. The Bible instructs us to do the same. Stay in the knowledge. Know what God is saying. And to that knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and that is the difficult part in every journey. When your faith seems like you're climbing an endlessly steep mountain. And we've seen that through Joseph, serving in Egypt 13 years. Not a very pleasant experience. He didn't even know it would come to an end someday. But that is required of each one of us. And that is the ability to keep going, regardless of the pain or the difficulty in front of you. You keep going forward. You keep pressing and you keep taking every step at a time. It's hard, yes. It's painful. When is this going to come to an end? But you're going. You're moving. To perseverance, back to looking at things like God would look at them. Godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Don't you see that in the life of Joseph? If he lacked in brotherly kindness, you know what would have happened in this story? He would have said, okay, you guys, you're going to prison for 13 years. And you're going to slavery for 25 years. Then I'll send you back home. The fight would have resumed. Obviously, he would have won, right? He's powerful. He's second to Pharaoh. He had all the authority. He would have abused his authority. But he did not do that. He gives them back their money. And this is not Joseph taking advantage of his position to give them free food. He actually pays for it. He says, you guys can have your money back. I'm going to use my own to buy for you food. And I'm going to give you provisions for the journey. I'm going to give you pocket money for the journey. And to brotherly kindness, love. This is an all-loving guy. He loves his bosses. He loves his prisoners. He loves his fellow prisoners. He loves the people he's serving. He loves his brothers. He had a chance to revenge and to beat them up flat, but he does not do that. And that is called growth. And I hope that we are not the very same people that God saved many years ago, many months ago, many days ago. That when people look at us, think about somebody meeting you now, whom you knew 20 years ago, what would they be thinking? Would they be shocked you're the very same old guy? Oh, old girl, oh, they be like, what happened to you? You're not as angry as you used to be. You're not as short-tempered. You're not as selfish. You're not as whatever it is that you used to be in the past. What happened to you? And obviously, tell them, Jesus came in and made the difference. Amen? That is what is required of us as Christians. And Peter says, if these things are yours and abound, if you commit yourself to a life of growth, you know what happens? You will neither be barren nor be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, for he who lacks in these things, if you don't commit to growth, if you don't allow God to change you through every event in life, you know what the Bible calls you there? Short-sighted, and what? Even almost blind. You're forgetting that you were cleansed, that you are saved, that God called you to follow him. I mean, how many of us would love to have that label upon us? Good morning, short-sighted, almost blind brother. Good morning, short-sighted, almost blind. One who forgets about his salvation. But unfortunately, a lot of Christians, and I hope that is not us, do not grow. They are short-sighted, almost blind. They forget they were born again. They were given new life. Do you know some Christians, so you're thinking, hey, which church do they go to? You don't see any change over decades. They're still breastfeeding. They're still babies. None of us wants that. And as we enjoy the story and the life of Joseph, let's be challenged to grow. Let God grow us through every good and bad time, good and bad seasons, through every valley and every hill. May God lead us to look like Himself. Are we following Him? Are we growing? Obviously, I think we're growing the knowledge of His Word, because we read it all the time, we study it every week, and may that knowledge produce conduct and character that reflects who our God is. May we grow in sacrifice. We start off thinking, no. I cannot give my life to my brother. But Judah says, you know what? You can hold me responsible for his welfare. That is growth. We start off thieves, stealing, dishonest. But eventually we're like, you know what? Here's your money. You gave it to me by mistake. I won't take it. I'm honest. And if we abound in these things, the Bible says we're going to continuously be fruitful. Can you look at your life and say, I'm actually fairly fruitful and I'm growing in my fruitfulness as I follow the Lord? Or would you say, you know what, I'm just a very short-sighted, almost blind. I forgot that I got saved. And in 2 Peter, again Peter writing, just a chapter later, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, we'll close with this. You therefore, and Peter has taught so much, if you read his books. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, you know so much, you've grown in the knowledge, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But, what is the word there? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever, and we all say, Amen. Now that we know that this is not just a good biblical story, now that we know that God had a purpose for everything in Joseph's life, and we know that God has a purpose and a plan for every event in life, He has a lesson in everything we go through. Now that we know we've inherited so many promises and we are yet to inherit more, since we know that we are partakers of His nature, we are called to grow. But grow in the grace, in the favors, in the blessings, and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Why don't you start checking on your areas that need growth? But often we're not very good at assessing ourselves, are we? We are very nice to ourselves. Why don't you give it somebody else? Give it your neighbor. Give it your friend, a good friend, your wife, your husband. And look at the list. Obviously, the first one will be, you're still as selfish as you used to be. You've improved 10%. All right, you need to go to 60% at least. One. Well, you're still impatient. A little bit. You need to grow there. The third one, you've improved on your temper, but you need to do better. And we realize that growth is continuous. You'll probably never meet somebody. You'll never live with somebody who will say, you know what? You are scoring 100%. The truth that we believe in, the God we follow, requires growth of us every day until eventually we'll go into glory. And looks like God still has a lot of us here because we are not yet at 99%. He says, you know, I still want you there and I want to still shape you into my likeness through everything, through your job, through your boss, through the potholes, through the weather, through the food, and through everything, through sickness, through pain, through fellowship, through dreams. So I pray that we would commit ourselves to a life of growth. Should we not be labeled those Christians who never grow? And you probably know a lot of Christians. And every year in, year out, they're pretty much the same. You know, they're not pursuing the knowledge of God. They're not pursuing virtue or morality or self-control or perseverance and love and kindness. Much as they want those things, they're not pursuing them. And as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord, may we be fruitful. And that's a good measure of growth. Look at your fruit. What is coming out of you? We can look at the bad fruits and realize, oh, those are bad false teachers. We know them by their fruits, right? We know them by what comes out of them. But we'll also be known through followers of Jesus Christ are known by their fruits too. What comes out of us? What comes out of your mouth? What comes out of your hands? What comes out of your head? What comes out of your heart? And there you can assess yourself. Like, what has come out of me this week? And you note them down and realize, you know what? I don't want to be barren and unfruitful. I want to be completely productive and fertile and abundantly full of fruit. And that's what Jesus said in John 15. You stay with me, you follow me, and tell you what, so much everlasting fruit is going to be coming out of you. Amen? Amen? All right, let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for painting for us a picture of yourself. And not just for us to admire, but for us to adopt. Lord, thank you so much for being sacrificial, for loving, for being kind, for allowing unjust punishment upon yourself just to save us. Thank you so much for serving us. Thank you so much for saving us. Thank you so much for calling us to yourself. And thank you so much for calling us to be just like you, to love like you would, to be kind like you would, to endure suffering and persevere like you did, to be patient, to be sacrificial, God, to know your will, to know your word. Lord, may we continue to serve you. May we continue to be humble. May we continue to look at you and to be blown away by who you are and to be challenged to be just like you. Help us grow. As the year comes to an end, and as we almost close the book, may we see you. May we reflect upon who you are. And may we wake up daily committed to be just like you. Lord, you've given us the strength. You've given us the spirit. You've given us all the abilities. Lead us to shine your light. Lead us to spread your love and compassion and kindness. May we lay down our lives for one another. May we be channels of your blessings and of the grace of your mercy. May we forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.